Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 119. We've got some important issues to discuss today in this particular psalm. Trust you'll be blessed by it. I refer to this as the tenderloin portion of the psalms. I think it really sort of wraps up an awful lot of what the psalms say. And I'd like you to look at verses 97 to 104 of Psalm 119, which is the great psalm on the Word of God. Almost every verse of the 176 verses that are in the Psalm 119 deal with the Word of God. And here's what we read starting in verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Father, again, we ask that you would bless this time in your word, that you'd anoint our time and change our lives. And we'll thank you. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 1, we looked at in the first week at the opening psalm there that's the gateway into the Psalms, dealing with meditation and how if we meditate day and night, God would bless all that we do. We'd prosper in everything. Then we looked at five psalms last week. We looked at Psalm 16, 19, 22, 23, and 139, and a couple of those are messianic psalms, but specifically for the purpose of being able to see the magnificent way the psalms are arranged, to show you and myself as we look at these, that these things couldn't have been dreamt up by man. We found out that many years later that people have systematized some of this in what we refer to as systematic theology, which brings me to an apologetic statement that I need to make that I've made in the other services. I made a statement last week that many times we can become educated beyond our experience. And I have a little pendulum swing in my preaching that tends to at least sound like I downplay formal Bible education, but I want to correct that. I've had a couple of years of Bible college and laid the foundations for my Christian life. I wouldn't change it for the world. And I encourage people to get some Bible education. If you can get seminary education, praise God. My point was that sometimes we have lots of head knowledge and we fail to carry it out. And as someone told me during the week, they said, don't ever say that knowledge is bad. Knowledge is good. What's bad is the lack of application of that knowledge. So point well taken. So for you academicians that I offended, I'm sorry. All right, here we go. Let's take a look at verse 97 in Psalm 119. We're going to work our way through this. And we get near the latter part is where I'll spend most of the time. And it's very important what we'll be looking at. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Well, we found that out in Psalm 1. But notice here, you find as you're going through this psalm, there's a cycle. And the cycle goes something like this. I meditate. As a result of meditating, I fall in love with your word. The more I fall in love with your word, the more I want to meditate. The more I meditate, the more I love your word. That's what we continue to see over and over again in the Psalms, this idea of meditating and loving the Word of God, which is, in fact, Christ himself. And so he says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Look at the places where God tells us to do things that almost seem contradictory. For example, he says, pray without ceasing. Meditate day and night. Now, wait a minute, Lord, how can I do both of those at the same time? Well, obviously, the attitude here is that as I'm simply going throughout life, I've always got Scripture tucked away like I'm chewing on the cud, as we talked about a while ago. Just got kind of tucked away, and I got it in my mind. I'm thinking about it. And as I come across certain situations in life, I'm always in the attitude of prayer. That's sort of the idea that is borne out here in this very opening verse of Psalm 119 as we start in verse 97. Now, the next three verses talk about how meditation and how an understanding of God's Word will make us wiser than three groups of people. It's going to make us wiser than our enemies. It's going to make us wiser than our teachers. And it's going to make us wiser than the ancients or people who are even older than we are. Now, we're going to explain what each one of these means when we go through it. Verse 98, thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And I thought a little bit about that statement, about being wiser than my enemies. And I thought about the psalmist, and who might the psalmist be talking about regarding his enemies? You know, if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, you see a lot of physical enemies. People were in battle a lot. For example, in 1 Samuel 17, it talks about David and Goliath. And Goliath comes to David and he says, "You are but a youth, and I'm going to have your body and I'm going to feed it to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David says to him, "I see that you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I want you to know that I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and you got things reversed. I'm going to have your head, and I'm going to give you to the fowls of the air." Now, we find in the New Testament, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. And so in the Old Testament, we talk about enemies. We're probably talking more about a physical battle that is often going on, whereas in the New Testament times, though we may not be at war in that sense, the enemy that we have is the world system. And what we find here in Scripture, competing wisdoms, competing forces. When it talks about the wisdom of God, it's talking about His laws, His testimonies, His judgments, His precepts, His statutes. These are all shades of meaning regarding the Word of God. We talk about the world, we talk about the wisdom of the world, the way the world thinks, and how often it arrives at false conclusions regarding life and all of its philosophies. And that's what we're going against, that particular grain. So it says here, "I've been made wiser than my enemies, and they are forever with me." Now, when I think about being wiser than my enemies, and I think about people in Scripture whose wisdom was able to overtake or overpower the enemy. You know, it says in John chapter 1, it says, "And the light came in," and it says the darkness could not comprehend it. It couldn't overtake it. It couldn't grasp it. But the light literally chased the darkness away. And we find passages of Scripture, for example, where when Jesus would speak, those around Him would say, "This man speaks with authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees." There was a wisdom. There was an authority. And people recognized it. There's something within the human spirit and soul that recognizes truth and authority and wisdom. There's another passage in the New Testament where just before Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 6, before he's martyred, it talks about the religious leaders and the civil authorities of that day. It says, they could not resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. That's a very interesting expression. They couldn't resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke, yet they hated him. They hated for what he stood for, but somehow that wisdom overtook them. We see this in the life of Daniel in chapter 6, where it talks about Darius wanting to put Daniel in charge of all the different presidents and different princes of the land because an excellent spirit was found within him. It's dealing with his wisdom and his knowledge, which was greater than that of his enemies. Now, with that in mind, I want you to hold your place here in Psalms, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the first three chapters, Paul develops an argument regarding the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and again, holding your place there in Psalm 119. It starts out and it says this. Listen to the wording here. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom," speaking of human wisdom, "declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The power of God's wisdom. The power of God's ways. Matter of fact, in the chapter just prior to that, it says in verse 27 in chapter 1, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." God over and over again in His Word sets up a sort of a battlefield, or he defines a battlefield in which there is the wisdom of the world, a system, and its philosophies and its ways that go counter to the things of God. Paul develops that argument. We see it in the Psalms and in these verses 97 to 104 where the psalmist says, your word, your law, your testimonies have made me wiser than my enemies. Physical enemies, enemies as far as just the philosophies of life is concerned. And then it says, for they are ever with me. You walk out these doors and we're at it again. We're going against the grain. I say that so often because it's simply so true and it's all throughout the Scriptures. Well, look back and might even hold your place in Corinthians for a second, but I want you to go back to verse 99. It says this, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. You know, it's interesting how many times the Bible talks about listening to your instructors, listening to your teachers. It's a fool that doesn't take advice and counsel. But in the context of those statements in Proverbs, it's talking about sanctified counsel, wise counsel, counsel that is based on the Word of God. But here he says, you've made me wiser than my teachers, which fits Paul's argument where he says in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians verse 20, where is the wise person? Where's the scribe? Where's the scholar? Where's the philosopher? Where's the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world system, which is controlled by the evil one? And so here when it talks about being made wiser than my teachers, it's talking about he spent time in the Word, and his Word makes him wiser than those who have instructed him in wrong ways. You go off to school, you go off to college, you go off to a lot of different places, and you can be instructed by people that teach you things that are not the truth. But you must know the truth so that the truth can set you free. That's why it's important to love the Word, to meditate in the Word, so that we'll know when we're coming up against something that is not true. We can sense it right away. We say, that doesn't square with the plumb line of Scripture. That doesn't measure up. Here's the bar, it has been set. And this doesn't measure up to the standard. And we know it right away. Then he goes on, he says this in verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Wiser than the ancients. Now, what would that mean? So often the Bible talks about the ancient paths, the ancient ways, people who are older, people that have gray hair. It talks about that so often. Again, it's talking about people that have experiences of life, and those experiences of life have been sanctified by the Word of God. They've been set apart, and they fit truths that God teaches. Whereas there may be people that have lived out a long life, that are older, that have experienced things of life and have become bitter about life and have arrived at false conclusions of life because they're not consistent with what God teaches. And so he says, you know, your word has made me wiser than enemies, the world system and its ways. It's made me wiser than teachers that are teaching me things that are not consistent with the truth. And it's made me wiser than people that I'm older than. And that's the value of the word. And this is why I refer to this as the tenderloin portion of the Psalms. It just sort of sums up so much what the Psalms are all about. Then he says in verse 101, he says this, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. That's a strong statement. I've refrained my foot from every evil way. Someone once said this, there is no reverence for God's word where there is no desire to keep it. Jesus put it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. When the psalmist talks about refraining from every evil way, is he claiming sinlessness? No, of course not. It's much like 1 Timothy chapter 3 where it talks about being above reproach or blameless. He says, this has been pretty much my life. I've meditated, I've yielded to the truths of God's word, and as a result, I've refrained my feet from going in the evil way. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, a little bit later on, because it's a great statement regarding that evil way. Now look, if you would, at verse 102. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. He is well taught who is taught by God. God always must be the ultimate instructor, and the psalmist is here talking about the fact that he has been taught by God. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. But you see, he explains how this has come about in an earlier portion of Psalm 119. Just go back and look at verse 71. It says this, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." As a matter of fact, even in verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou hast in your faithfulness, you've afflicted me." Meaning that as I went off the path, you brought in the natural consequences of doing what was wrong to get me back to trusting in your word, because you love me, because you care for me, because you don't want me to fall into further sin and reap the consequences of going the wrong way. You know, if God were a fool, the Bible would have nothing but foolish laws. But the laws of God reflect the character of God. And if you go back and you read all of his moral codes and ethics and everything, if there was no God, if there was no heaven or hell, this would still be the best way to live. And it's been proven to be so. People that live by the word of God, generally speaking, are victorious in life. They just are. There are simply basic truths in which God brings out, but he says, the psalmist says, "You have been the one who has instructed me in these ways." And what he's talking about here is, when I got out of line, you brought some affliction into my life to bring me back into line because you love me. Because you love me. And then we read this. I think this is interesting. Verse 103. He says in verse 103, he says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Now, when you take a look at these two verses, 102 and 103, he talks about not departing from his word, that God has been his instructor, and then how sweet it is when he has that instruction and he tastes it. It's interesting to me that there are two things that I think that through the years that I have found to be true about God's word regarding the subject matter of obedience and revelation. When he says that he's the instructor, when he talks about that, here's what he means. There are two things that happen. When a person is obedient to the word of God, God gives them greater revelation regarding his word, and he increases their capacity, their spiritual capacity, to understand that greater revelation. For example, look at verse 105. Here's where I get this from. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You've heard me use this illustration before. But in those days, they didn't have flashlights or laser beams, and everybody has got a path that God has called them to. "Lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." That's very individual. You have a path, I have a path, they're different. A foot lamp in those days was a small lantern that a person would hold out, and it would cast a certain radius of light. And the thought pattern here is this: do I sit here and simply stand and stare at this piece of real estate that has been lit up for the rest of my life? No, there is a path, and that's just one part of the real estate on the path. The objective is step into that light, and guess what happens? You advance the light. And when God sees that we advance the light and we're obedient to stepping into the path, he expands our capacity to understand that revelation. That's all throughout the Psalms. It talks about enlarging our heart, enlarging our mind, giving us a greater capacity to understand his divine revelation. We see this all throughout Scripture. So here's this path, here's this light that has been cast, and he talks about, he says, I have not taken my feet from the right way. I've followed this. I've stepped into that light. I know what I'm talking about, and in my meditation, I'm writing this to those for future generations to understand this marvelous truth. Jesus said, if you will do the doctrine, if you'll understand, if you'll be obedient, I will reveal greater doctrine to you. He tells us that in John in chapter 7. So he goes on, he talks about how sweet this is. When we do this, we wind up tasting the Word of God. Now, I've challenged the other services on this because I haven't found this yet. But at least out of the five physical senses that there are, four of them deal with the Word of God in being able to taste the Word of God, It's like honey. Let those that have ears to hear, let them hear the word of God. 1 John says, have we not handled the word of God? Have we not seen the word of God in Jesus Christ? So we've got our ears, we've got our touch, we've got our taste, we've got our sight. But I'm looking for one that says that we can smell. And somebody talked about, the sweet aroma that goes up. That's dealing more with prayers and so on. But I suspect someplace in the Word of God, there is something that talks about the actual ability to smell the aroma of God's Word. Somehow it's in here. So you find it, and I'll give you $10, all right? I got to encourage you people. I know how much you love money. Here we go, all right? Now, we're getting down. You might think, boy, we're going to get out early today? We're already down near the end. No, we're not. We might even go a little bit long. This is the hard part. Now we've gotten to the hard part. Now watch this. There is an argument that is being built here. And the argument starts out, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. This law has made me wiser than my enemies, wiser than my teachers, wiser than the ancients. Therefore, I've refrained my foot from going in the evil way. I haven't departed from your precepts. And I love your law so much, it actually tastes like honey to me. And then he says this very hard statement here. He says this, and this gets back to my opening apology, because it says, through thy precepts I get understanding. This is the head knowledge. Through reading your word, through rightly dividing your word, through systematizing your word, through understanding your word, I get a head knowledge. As a result of the head knowledge, as I'm obedient, therefore I hate every false way. So he's saying here, I first must have some kind of knowledge in even order to know what to obey. Once I have the head knowledge, and I apply the head knowledge, then I begin to hate every false way. This is what I spent a lot of time meditating on. I thought of verse 104b, that last part of that verse. Therefore I hate every false way. You know, there's the intellectual aspect of the word, but wisdom is proper application of the knowledge that we have. True wisdom is taking what I know and applying it. Just having a lot of knowledge doesn't do a whole lot of good. We must apply it, all right? Wisdom is gained through obedience. It's gained through meditation. And then I look at this last part where it says, therefore I hate every false way. That's the moral application of the wisdom that I gain, all right? Bible says the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil and every false way. And so here it's talking about the wisdom of really hating every false way. And then I wrote myself a little note. The reason we don't hate what God hates is that we don't know what God hates. But the psalmist does. The psalmist has meditated long enough in the Word of God to understand what it means to hate the false way. There's a very frightening verse for people who are in spiritual leadership, elders, shepherd group leaders, pastors, preachers, people that are in that realm. Because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, for those of you that are shepherds, it says, you will give an account for the souls of your people. Now, it doesn't imply in that text that I'm responsible for how people turn out that sit under my preaching. I am simply responsible to make sure that I teach against the ways of the world, that I don't simply entertain, and that I say the hard thing if necessary. That's the objective. And then God will hold me accountable for what I've said. He'll hold you accountable for responding to hopefully that what I've said that is true, all right? That's the idea there. And it's a concerning thing because in Timothy, one of the pastoral letters, it says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will be like people that have itching ears in which they'll want to bring teachers in to tell them what they want to hear. And today we're now finding all kinds of entertaining ways to get people into church, to entertain people. including being cute with the Word of God. God doesn't find it cute. And he talks about saying the hard thing. He talks about strong messages. And here the psalmist is talking about hating every false way. Preaching can be enjoyable, but it's not fun necessarily, because you do have to have your own self raked over the coals as you're meditating on the things that you want to share with your people. But today, I believe there has been more and more of a dumbing down, a diluting of the great truths of Scripture. Someone grabbed me earlier and said, you ought to go back and read some things by Jonathan Edwards, the man that preached the great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He read the sermon. He read it. And people broke down throughout the entire congregation. They said people fell down the streets under the power of the word going out. It just brought revival. Hard statements, hard things that don't really exist today. So I want to say some things to you regarding hating every false way. I'm not there yet. I'm not sure I know all that God hates, but I want to bring us to several truths. One of the things that I want to bring to your attention is this. I've shared with you in the past an illustration that I think is worthy of bringing up again, and that is this. I think that today, the mindset of Christianity, at least in this nation, and I don't think this is a judgment, I think it's discernment from just what I've observed, is that we believe that we look at the world and try to picture a globe here, but not the globe in its physical sense, but the globe that in which encompasses or houses the world system and the way it thinks. Our mindset is that I will keep an arm's distance from the world. I'm going to stay an arm's distance away from the world. And that sounds like good logic. Like, I'm not where the world is. I'm keeping my distance. The problem is, tomorrow, the world is going to be worse than it is today. And if we have that mentality, we will continually be moving and stepping in to where the world is today. Wrong thinking. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and it says that Noah walked with God. You know which way God's going? God has never kept an arm's length from the world. God turned his back on it. God's going that way. God's book says this is the way to go. He's 180 degrees out. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Foolish. He didn't say it's partially foolish. He said it is foolish. And God says, you used to walk according to the course of this world. Ephesians 2. Now there should be an about face. We should be going in this direction. But because of the dumbing down, because of just the way society is, it creeps in, it gets into all of our lives, and we start thinking differently than God thinks. And as a result, we don't hate what God hates. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Just look at this. Verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. That's so much of what almost all of our nation is about, looking proud. Sometimes the way we dress or just our countenance, a proud look. A lying tongue. It was U.S. News and World Report a couple of years ago came out with how much lying takes place in the United States. It was just astronomical how many people think that there's nothing wrong with lying. It's a game. It's part of life. Psalm 119, verse 163 says, I love your word, but I hate lying. That's because God says he hates it. It's not a game. And hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. Every imagination of man's heart was evil continually. Genesis chapter 6. Feet that be swift, running to mischief. How much mischief and evil do we find ourselves involved in that we think is humorous, that is not God's way. A false witness that speaks lies, more lying. And he that sows discord among the brethren, gossip. All these types of things God hates. Let me show you another one. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. While you're turning to Matthew 5, let me give you a little background here. This is the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, of course, is considered the greatest sermon ever preached. Well, I think a lot of people misunderstand what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The Sermon on the Mount is preaching perfection. And what Jesus is actually saying is, you better keep all of these things or you can't get into heaven. And he often compares, he'll say, you have heard that it was said this, But I say unto you this. He adds to it. He raises the bar. And it brings fear into anybody who reads it. They think, well, who in the world can get to heaven? And then, of course, he begins to explain the gospel as the unfolding drama of Revelation takes place, unfolding drama of redemption. But listen to these words, because there is still a point that we need to get across here. Matthew 5, look at verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart. Now listen to what he says in verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now is he saying here that if a man ever lusts, he's going to go to hell unless he cuts his eye out? He's basically saying, if you've ever been angry, you can't make it into heaven. If you've ever lied, you can't get into heaven. If you've ever lusted, you can't get into heaven. If you've ever gossiped, you can't get into heaven. He lists lots of things. He says, you'll never make it. He's preaching perfection. And that's the same thing issue here with regarding the issue of lust. But the point being, this shows how much Jesus himself hates that sin. But today, there's a dumbing down, a watering down regarding that issue. And I'll tell you where it comes out so much. I love to read anything by John Piper, a great writer, great pastor out of Minneapolis, Minnesota, Bethlehem Baptist Church there in Minnesota. And Piper never holds back on saying very hard things. And sometimes he'll let you into the privacy of his own life. And I don't recall whether I heard this on a tape or I read it in one of his books, but all of his writings, everything, is always around the glory of God or His holiness. It never deviates. He never goes anywhere. He never talks about five ways to have a happy this. Everything is around God, and that's it. But somewhere in the process of listening to this, he said, I have learned to obey what Job said about make a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maiden. He says, I will not, when I open the newspaper, even turn to the section that deals with entertainment. I'm not going to look at what Hollywood's producing. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it. I don't want my eyes to even go in that direction. He says, I don't do that when I read a news magazine. I never go to that section that deals with that. And he was encouraging his congregation that way. And I started thinking about something that just recently came up when I was browsing through the style section of the Post, and I came across the title of a movie. And the title of the movie had a biblical title. And it's a movie that's come out, I thought it was about Jesus' time in the wilderness or something about the days of Noah. And I thought, maybe it's another biblical film that's come out. So I started to read about it. And when I started getting into it, it right away dismissed that. It says, oh, it's a mockery of all that. And then I started getting into it, and I realized my mind was going down the gutter. And I knew it. And I knew my conscience, as well as the Holy Spirit, was saying, stop reading. And I didn't obey. I kept reading, and I defiled my conscience. I defiled my mind, and I stopped eventually, and I became even angry at it, confessed my sin before the Lord. But the issue is that it says in Ephesians, it's not even good to speak about those things which are done in secret, immoral things. Or it could be put this way, it's not even good to read about those things. Don't even let your mind go in that direction. Now you can say, you know, that sounds like legalism. And that's the watering down that is taking place today. That's not legalism, that's holiness. Legalism is adding to the Word of God. Legalism is making up things that the Bible doesn't talk about at all. God hates people that don't go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. God hates people who play cards. You know, the Bible didn't talk about any one of those things. But when the Bible clearly talks about moral issues or lying or gossip or cheating or stealing or those kind of things, He's not kidding. And He is saying, these are things that I hate. And the psalmist says, because I've meditated and grown to love the Word of God, I also hate the things that God hates. That's a strong statement. But you know something? The reason that God gives us this is because God is a very wise lawgiver. He knows what happens to people that don't obey His word. And the problem is, we think we'll get away with it. There's a nifty statement, a very interesting statement over in Ecclesiastes. It says something like this. Because execution against an evil work is not done speedily. Therefore, it is fully set in the hearts of men to do evil continually. What it means is that because God doesn't slap our hand the minute we do something wrong, We think we've gotten away with it. But what we're doing is we're storing up, almost like lost people, storing up wrath against the day of wrath. And there will be a time when there's a price that will be paid for that kind of behavior. It just simply stockpiles. You just don't know when the bottom's going to fall out. You don't know when the saturation point is. And that's why it's important to hate the things that God hates. But I don't think that we really fear God the way we should. And I think that one of the reasons that I sin, that any of us sin, is this. There are at least two reasons I think that we sin. A, we don't fear God. And B, and I wrote this down so I wouldn't lose the thought, we believe the lie that says there is more pleasure in the sin than there is pain in the consequence of the sin. That's the lie we believe. We believe that there's more pleasure in the sin than there is pain in the consequence. And I will guarantee you that God will say, no, it's exactly the opposite. There's going to be far more pain in the negative sense than there is going to be pleasure in the positive sense. And that's why it says of Moses that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew it was just for a while, but he forsook that. He turned his back on Egypt. He turned his back on the world. He did a 180. He didn't hold his arm up to the world and keep marching the way the world was going. He knew which way to go. And so I would say that by way of interesting review of this psalm, it starts out, oh, how love I thy law, and ends with, but I hate every false way. Because if you love the word, you'll wind up hating the false ways of this world. And so again, the encouragement to you is to spend some time meditating on the book to find out what God says or some of the things that he hates so that we can avoid some of those things, to avoid the pitfalls and the consequences and the things that come into our lives. Avoid the dumbing down effect, the dilution effect, the playing games, mixing holiness with legalism. Please don't do that. That's another game that's being played where everything is thrown into the legalism hopper. Oh, that's legalistic. That's legalistic. Everything is legalistic now. Legalism is adding to the Word of God. Holiness is being obedient to the Word of God. And he's very, very clear on the things that he hates. And by meditation and the love of the Word, we will learn to hate the things that God hates. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God. If you've come in today and you don't know Christ in a personal way, there is only one way of salvation, and that is through Christ and what he has done for us at Calvary. He died for you. He was buried and he rose again, showing that he had victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And if you want to be certain of everlasting life, if you want to be absolutely positive that the day that you die, you'll go to heaven, then you need to place your faith in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation, depending on nothing else but him. And his promise and his guarantee is that he'll take you to heaven the day that you die. If you're a believer and you don't hate the things that God hates, you need to find out what God hates, because there will be a time when the bottom will fall out if you don't know the truth, because the truth will set you free. Father, we thank you for this time to look at your word, and I pray that it would go from our head to our heart. As the psalmist said, he has gained that knowledge, he understands your precepts, and now he hates every false way. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace as you have poured out your word and your heart to us even this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that you dismiss us with that grace, give us a special day with family and friends. Father, we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.